talking about changing your world. This is the third part of the series. The first week was really, how do we change our world? Here's how. We answer the call of God and we sow good seed. And we're going through the book of Mark and we looked at the first four chapters, and that's the summation of the first four chapters. Last week, Becky Murray from One by One in the UK, she spoke and it was unbelievable. How many of you heard Becky Murray and you loved it and you thought it was unbelievable, wasn't it? Off the charts great in what they're doing. And her whole point, and we see actually the story in, I want to say, Mark 5, which was ignore the inconveniences that keep you from stepping out. Well, today, the title of my message is Stepping Out. And we're going to look at Mark 6, Mark 8, and Mark 12. Because this I know, that God's called us to act. That if we're going to follow Jesus, that is not something that we passively do. That Jesus wasn't about us just sitting in church, but He was passionate and about sending us into the places that we need to go. So we're going to look at Mark chapter 6. Let's look at verses 7 through 9. So if you have your Bible, get it out. Turn to Mark chapter 6. If you have an app, pull it up. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like a physical Bible, we can help you with that. Go to the Connection Center. You can also pull up the notes on our app and you can take notes there as well. And the scriptures are in it. So let's look at Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. Says this, then Jesus went from village to village, teaching the people. And he called his 12 disciples together and he began sending them out two by two, giving them authority to cast out evil spirits. And he told them to take nothing for their journey except a walking stick, no food, no traveler's bag, no money. It's kind of crazy, isn't it? He's sending them out on a trip, don't take anything. Verse 9, he allowed them to wear sandals, but not to take a change of clothes. Jesus called his disciples together and he began sending them out. If you're going to change your world and change the world, here's what you've got to know. I've just got three main points. Here's the first one. You have to be willing to go. You have to be willing to go. Jesus was going from village to village and he was teaching. And then he looks at his closest followers, his 12 best friends, and he says, all right, guys, I'm pairing you guys up and I am sending you out. And if you read on in this passage, he's sending them out to teach and to tell people to repent of their sins and to turn to God. Jesus sends out the 12 disciples. Now, here's the thing. If you're a follower of Jesus, you got to know this, that he's sending you today. And if you've ever wondered, like, what would Jesus have me to do? Here it is. He would have you go. Go. Be sent out. Step out. Get out of your seat and go. Share with somebody. God loves you. He's called you to a better way. He's called you to him. He's called you to turn to him and turn from sin. Let me just remind everybody here that hell is a very real place. And it was never created for you, for me, for anyone, ever. And it's God's passionate desire that everybody knows him and loves him and fulfills the purpose and calling on their life. And let me tell you, there is nothing more fulfilling than you fulfilling the call of God on your life. And that is why Jesus is sending people. He sent me. He sent me first to Jennings, where I grew up, to a high school that was crazy. I got on the front, my whole youth group got on the front page of the paper for our youth group because it was so radical. And it was possible that we got on the front page because maybe we were vandalizing homes with toilet paper. But there were people we knew and loved. That's true, the headlines, this is Jennings in the 90s. Holy rollers. It's true, we were rolling houses of people that we knew and loved, which is an odd expression of love, but we were like 16, so back off. He sent me to a high school, to Jennings High, where we saw truly God show up and transform a lot of lives. And the core people in our youth group, the number of them that are in ministry, it's like 9 or 10 from a small town and a small church in that small town. But they have like 9 or 10 people that are in full-time ministry because of that. Because we were sent to our high school. And then I got married, and he sent my wife and I to our Savior's church in Broussard, and God joined us there. And we saw some really cool things, and we got to do tons of outreach in the whole community and see thousands of people come to know Christ. And today, it's our sister church, and we love them. And they'll have close to 8,000 people in the Lafayette, New Iberia, Opelousas, Crowley, Jennings area in service today. Why? because God sent somebody there to plant a church. It wasn't me, it was my pastor, but he sent us there to be a part. And now there's thousands that are a part there. Listen to me carefully. God's sending you. He sent Lisa and I. He sent us to Lake Charles. I didn't want to go to Lake Charles. I thought it was nasty. All I knew of was Lake Charles was all the industry and the bridge, and it was scary and nasty, and it's totally changed, right? And I was like, I don't want to go. I'll go anywhere but Lake Charles. But he sent us here, and I love it. It's awesome because something happens when you're willing to go. Listen to me carefully. God never forces you to do anything. God doesn't force you, but he calls you, and he's calling you to go. He's sending you. Jesus is sending you. Where is he sending you? Being sent first was being sent right to where I already was. I was already in school, and he sent me to my school. I mean, we'd pray together at lunch. We'd get around the flagpole. We'd pray. We had prayer meetings at lunch. It was amazing what God did because we felt that we were sent. Jesus was sending us. Where is he sending you? Maybe he's sending you to your home, men, to lead your home, to be the spiritual leader, to pray with your wife. Maybe he's sending you to your workplace where you can be a light in a really dark place. It doesn't have to be weird. It doesn't have to be hyped up. It doesn't have to be strange. Have y'all met those strange Christians that it's just like, weird? Amen, hallelujah, brother, how are you doing? Have you read this tract? Okay, that's a little odd. But can we show the love of God, like sincere, like we care about people and we want to see them fulfill the purpose on their life. We don't want them to be separated from God forever in hell. That's not what he wants either. And we show love and life and hope and speak truth to them. Am I making sense here? Maybe he's sending you to your family. Maybe he's sending you to your neighborhood. Maybe he's sending you to the world. I don't know. But I know this, that when you follow Jesus, it isn't very long before you're sent. Which begs the question, where is he sending you? That's not like a rhetorical question, though I don't anticipate an answer right now, but I want you to ponder that in your heart. Where is he sending you? Where is it? Listen to me carefully. If you've been in church your whole life and you haven't figured out where Jesus has sent you, it's not because he's not talking. It's because you're not listening. I don't mean that to be ugly. I really don't. I'm not saying that to be condemning. I'm saying if you've been sitting your behind in a pew your whole life and you haven't figured out where Jesus is sending you, it's not because he's not talking. It's because you're not listening. And he's sending us to this region. And listen to me, mark my words, God will use us to reach thousands and to plant campuses all through this area because that's what he's called us to. And let me tell you, that's not Todd's heart, that's God's heart because God has a heart for people and he uses people to reach people. But we've got to be willing to, what's the word? Come on.
Go.
Come on, we got to be willing to what?
Go.
We got to be willing to go. Let's be willing to go. And here's what you'll find when you go. It's fun. It's not always easy, but it's real simple. I'm just gonna go and I'm gonna be life and I'm gonna show love. I'm gonna speak truth in love. I'm gonna reach out to people and it's fun. Not always easy though. So how should we go? Because I think in this passage of scripture, it shows us how we should go. So here's how we should go, I really think. In verse 7a, this is what it says. It says, he called his 12 disciples together and began sending them out. Look at this, what does it say? Come on, read it with me. Two by two. Here's how we are to go. We are to go together. We're to go together. If your relationship with God is so personal that ain't nobody walking with you, you're missing it. Because when Jesus speaks to us and sends us, it's together. Who's your people? Who are you walking with? Who are you together with? And let me just tell you, you can't say, well, I know and follow and love Jesus, but you hold aught in your heart against somebody who's hurt you and you refuse to walk with people. Because the tactic of the enemy is first of all, to keep us from going. and to keep us just staying right where we are. And let me just remind you that going, like being sent by Jesus, doesn't necessarily mean a geographical change, because the change first begins in our heart. But if our heart is so hard that we hold unforgiveness against another person, then let me just tell you, the enemy's won. You could be on the mission and you can be going, but you're going in the wrong manner and you're going in your own strength. Because let me tell you right now, if you're holding bitterness and aught against someone else, that is not the heart of God. I'm making sense here, guys, because he's called us to go together. Something unbelievable happens when we work together. We see it first in Genesis chapter 11 at Babel, and the people who have a hard heart and they're trying to build a name for themselves, but because they're united, they do something great. Bounce that, contrast that off of Acts chapter 2, where the believers of Jesus are meeting and they're all together in one accord, and amazing things happen. The Holy Spirit shows up. And guess what they do when the Holy Spirit shows up? They all start speaking in different languages. And then that unity, they're all together. Then all of a sudden, now they're going out into the surrounding area and they're speaking in a different language of God's goodness and grace and how he saves from sin. And people turn to Jesus because they were first together. They went together. Then they went out. Am I making sense? You guys following me here? Go together. Here's the second way that we've got to go. We need to go in power. We need to go in power because Jesus says that he sent his disciples out two by two. But look at the next portion of that scripture. It says it didn't just send them out two by two. He gave them, what's that word? Come on, y'all got to talk to me. He gave them what? Authority to cast out evil spirits. There was a power. There was a power that wasn't from them, it was from God, but they had the authority to utilize that. Now, when I do marriages, at the end of the wedding, by the power vested in me by God and the state of Louisiana, isn't the state trying to move up in on God's power, huh? And trying to get in the marriage game. All right, whatever. By the power vested in me, not by Todd that you're married, but by God. Am I making sense? Because there's something that happens when we go in power, because we realize that Jesus has spoken to us. Look what it says. He gave them authority to cast out evil spirits. How did that happen? Here's how it happened. Jesus spoke to them and said, I'm giving you authority. Go read the Gospels. That's what he did. I'm giving you authority that you don't have to worry that that the enemy's going to come and rob, steal, kill, and destroy, because I've overcome the enemy. It's John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Listen to me. When we go, Jesus, I hear you, I'm going. When we go together, we go in power, because there's an authority that's been given to us. Do you realize that? How are we to go? Go together, go in power. But here's the thing. You're probably asking yourself, how do I go in that power? If you think that because you've memorized chapters of the Bible and that you're in church every week, that the natural byproduct of that is power, listen to me carefully, you're mistaken. The power of God doesn't simply come because of your consistency in Bible reading or church attendance. That is not where the power of God comes. How can you say that? Well, because I'm pretty sure the devil is at church every Sunday too. That's one. Number two, the devil knows the Bible better than you know the Bible. How can you say that? Because it's true. Because when the devil came to tempt Jesus, guess what he used? Scripture. Just because you have a knowledge of the scripture, just because you have a perfect attendance at church, doesn't mean that power comes from that. Because here's where the power of God comes from. Being in his presence and obeying his voice. Did you hear that? Being in his presence and obeying his voice. And the reason that so many Christians and churches are powerless is because the people aren't in the presence of God listening and obeying his voice. What has he called us to? He's called us to go together in power. And then if we look at verses 8 and 9, we see that we're called to, we're going to read that. Well, he says this, he told them, take nothing for their journey except a walking stick, no food, no traveler's bag, no money. He allowed them to wear sandals, but not to take a change of clothes. Listen to me carefully. That's craziness, isn't it? Come on a practical side, does this make sense at all? Jesus says, I'm sending you out. You need to go. You've got my power with you, but you need to go in twos. So you got somebody walking with you. Who's walking with you? Are you walking in power? But then he says, hey, I don't want you to take anything. I know you're going to go on a multi-day journey, and I don't want you to take anything except a walking stick. In other words, you need something to lean on. That's the word of God. No food, no traveler's bag, no money. So I'm just going to go. I got nothing to eat. I got no clothes to wear, no sleeping bag, no pillow. Listen to me, when you backpack, and I do a lot of backpacking, you need a pillow. No money, and he allowed them to wear sandals. I'm gonna let you wear sandals. Well, gee, thanks a lot, Jesus. I appreciate that I get to wear my sandals, but not to take a change of clothes. So all he sent them out in was right here. I got no money. I got no traveler's bag. I got no change of clothes. All I got is the clothes on my back. What is he saying to us when he's saying go? He's sending them two by two, go together. With authority over evil spirits, you have power if you listen and obey. And then he says, but you can't take anything. What is he saying to them? He's saying, go as you are. Go as you are. Go as you are. So many people, what's the point? The point is that so many people think that they have to prepare for God to use them. Like, I don't know enough Bible verses. I haven't been in church long enough. I'm not prepared. How can I go? How can I tell people about God's love for him, for them? I'm not prepared. Funny you should mention that. I got a question for you, and this is going to require an audible answer. Which person do you think brings more people to church? I'm just using this as an example. Who brings more people to church? The person who has been sitting in church for 40 years or the person who a month ago had a radical encounter with Jesus and gave their life to him? Who do you think brings more people to church? The person who just gave their heart to the Lord. Would you agree with that? Yes. Wow. What does that mean? That means that they are going. They're already going. It's the natural byproduct of being in the presence of God and having him speak to you and touch you. And listen to me, if you were here and God has not spoken to you and not touched you in a long time, don't beat yourself up. Just get in his presence. Man, after first service last week, when Becky stood up, I just like God was doing something in me. And it was powerful. And I walked off the platform at the end of the service when I dismissed everybody. And I walked right down those steps right over there. And the power of God just came over me. Honestly, it was the craziest thing. And I fell to my knees on a chair, like a chair in front, just sobbing and crying. I couldn't even explain why. But I knew this. It was God. And then ended up just the most refreshing week that I've had in probably a year. But I was willing to draw close. Are you willing to go? Are you willing to go? Have you ever felt like quitting? Come on, let's just be honest. Have you ever felt like quitting? Have you ever felt like just saying, this is ridiculous, God? Like, what's the deal? Like, maybe I should just walk away. Maybe I should just end it all. Maybe I should just quit life in general. Maybe you think, well, I'd never take my life, but maybe I could take my life to Mexico. You know, nobody know. Why do we have those crazy thoughts? Where do they come from? The pit of hell. Because the enemy knows the threat that you are when you go. Go. Here's the second thing. If you're going to change your world, you got to be willing to go. But you have to know, here's the second thing, you have to know who Jesus is. You have to know who Jesus is. To change your world, you got to be willing to go, but you got to know who Jesus is. So in between chapter 6, you know, Jesus sends his disciples out two by two, and they go and they come back with some crazy awesome stories of how God used them. And then we see these miracles that take place when they're back with Jesus. We see they fed 5,000 people, and then another incident where they fed 4,000 people, both times with like hardly any food. It was this huge miracle. And then Jesus, at the end of the 4,000, he sends them across the lake, and then there's this storm that comes up and they're freaking out. Jesus isn't in the boat with them, but then they see something on the water and it looks like a person, and it's Jesus walking up to him. He walks on the water. I mean, some crazy miracles happen. And this is what I want you to know. In between chapter 6 and chapter 8, when you go, here's what you're gonna see: miracles. You're gonna see deliverance when Jesus healed demon afflicted and demonized individuals. And you know that Jesus is with you even when it seems like you're in the middle of a storm and you're gonna be sunk. Jesus is there. You gotta know that. But if you wanna change the world, be willing to go. The second thing, you have to know who Jesus is. Look at Mark chapter 8. In Mark chapter 8, we see Jesus and the disciples left Galilee and went up to the villages near Caesarea Philippi. As they were walking along, he asked them, and this is key, who do people say that I am? Okay, it's kind of a light moment. Jesus is saying, you know, who do people say that I am? Look at verse 28, and this is what they say. They said, well, they replied, some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say Elijah, a great prophet, considered the great, one of the greatest prophets. And others say you're one of the other prophets. In other words, you're a man of God. People say you're a man of God, like that God is all over you. And then verse 29 is this huge, huge thing. This is the first part of it. It says, then he asked them, but who do you say I am? Hold up though, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus just send those same people on a mission in chapter 6? And he sent them, and then in chapter 6, but it's not until chapter 8 that he says, hey, do you really know who I am? Is it just me, or is that a little off? Okay, it's just me. All right. I don't think so. I want you to think about this. Jesus sent the disciples, go, preach, tell, instruct. But it's not until weeks or months later that he says, hey, do you guys really know who I am? He asks the question, who do you say that I am? Listen to me carefully. Jesus is sending you. And you think, well, I'm not prepared. I don't really know. Listen, your preparation is found in the presence of God. That's why it's so important that you were there every day. That's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, where he's the Lord's prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Listen to me, he wasn't talking just about food. That's why when he was in the middle of temptation, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's why at the Last Supper, he said, this is my body, this is the bread. That it's a reminder that every time that we eat, we should be in the presence of God, because that's where we are going to be filled up with his spirit. And he sent them out, and it's not until chapter 8 where he says, do you know who I am? It's kind of wild, isn't it? It's not. This like rocked my world. He sent them, and it wasn't until a long period of time later that he says, hey, do you really know who I am? He asked them that very serious question. And the guy who answers is the most bullheaded, loudmouth, uneducated of them all. It's Peter. He's a fisherman by trade. And he's got athlete's tongue. He speaks out of turn so much. Puts his foot in his mouth. Jesus asked them, who do you say? People say I'm a man of God, but who do you say that I am? Look at Peter's response, because it's key. Peter says this, you are the Messiah. You're the Messiah. You're the Savior of the world. And Jesus, you're my Savior. How do you change the world? When you're willing to go. You're willing to go. But here's the second thing. You're willing to grow because you know who Jesus is. One of my favorite book series is Chronicles of Narnia. And Aslan represents Jesus in the book. It's a great book series. And one of the things that was so cool in the book was that, and it wasn't in the movies, unfortunately, but one of the young characters, I believe it was Peter, who said, every year it seems as if Aslan, the lion, gets bigger and bigger. The more that you serve Jesus, the bigger and bigger he becomes. If I'm going to change the world, I have to go. It's kind of sad that the new Christians are the ones that go more often than the seasoned ones. Why is that? Because they've grown from spiritual death to, boom, life, and they've been baptized, and their old life is dead in the water. You know, it looks like it's this picture, and then they come up full of life because Jesus has been so big to them. Their old life's done. And I'm convinced the reason that Christians who have not gone in years but have been faithful in serving and giving, they know who Jesus is, but they're not spending enough time with him for him to get bigger in their eyes. This makes sense, guys. You have to know who Jesus is. Look, Jesus paid the price on the cross. He took my sin on that cross. He died. The creator of the universe died so I wouldn't have to. The Bible's very clear. It says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. It's free for us, but listen to me carefully. It wasn't free for Jesus. I want to know him more. I want to know him more. How do you change the world? Willing to go. Know who Jesus is. And you're willing to grow. Everybody say that. Say, I'm willing to grow. You ready? I'm willing to grow. Grow. Listen, on Wednesday nights at 6:30, we have values. All that is a biblical study and discussion about how we can grow into what Jesus has called us to be, to do, and how he's called us to go. Get plugged in, grow. And here's the final thing as we wrap up. Follow Jesus's commands. If I'm going to change the world, I got to be willing to go. I got to know who Jesus is, but I have to be willing to follow Jesus's commands. In Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31, he says this: one of the teachers of religious law was standing there listening to the debate. They were discussing, you know, where Jesus was from, and he realized that Jesus had answered well. So he asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? And Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this: listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is equally important: love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. What's the most important commandment? And Jesus' response is pretty epic. This was another attempt at a trick question to try and trick Jesus into what's the most important commandment. And I was always taught that it was two things, that it was love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, love your neighbors yourself. And while those are absolutely true, we missed the first one. And it's foundational. It's the most important. Because if I'm going to change the world, it all hinges on this. Listen, O Israel, verse 29. Can we put that up? The Lord our God is the one and only Lord. So here's my question to you. Who is your one and only? Who's your one and only? Well, we get focused on love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's good. Love your neighbor as yourself. Absolutely, fantastically amazing, awesome. But I want today for you to check your heart. Is the Lord our God the one and only Lord on the throne of your heart? Yeah, but I love him. Yeah, but I love people. Great. You should love God. You should love people. But listen to me. If there is something else on the throne of your heart, it will always take precedence over loving God and loving people. He needs to be your one and only. What have you placed on your heart? Man, I look back on my life, and I've placed a lot of things on the throne of my heart. And there have been times when I've asked Jesus, hey, can you step down for just a moment? Because I'd really like to put this on the throne of my heart. I remember growing up and seeing, I very clearly remember where I was in Jennings on the corner of Shanklin and the main highway, 26. And there was a vehicle in front of us, and it said, Jesus is my co-pilot. And even as a kid, I went, I don't think that's right. Because that means you're still in control. You in the pilot seat, baby. And I, as a kid, just thinking, that's kind of crazy. Shouldn't it say Jesus is my pilot? And I got what they meant in the whole context, but it was like, and I just found it so true that Christians, like, Jesus, I want you next to me, but I got the wheel. Maybe Carrie Underwood was kind of right. She's crazy. Let's just be honest. But like, Jesus, take the wheel. Some of y'all need to let Jesus take the wheel. Who is on the throne of your heart? Who is your one and only? What's there? So often we think, well, it's pleasure, but sometimes it's pain. You know, when you don't forgive somebody, you put them in a position of power in your life. You put them in a place of power in your life to torment you, not even realizing that the very thing that you love from our Father above, his forgiveness and redemption, is the thing you're withholding from someone else. What's on the throne of your heart? Maybe it's pleasure, maybe it's problems, maybe it's pain. You can make pain and problem such a focus in your life that it's bigger than God. And I pray that every day, every month, every year, Jesus gets bigger in your life, but it'll never happen unless he's on the throne. Let's bow our heads. Maybe you're here and you know that God is dealing with you right now, and there's something on the throne of your heart that you need to repent of, that you need to turn from, and that you need to surrender back to Christ. And let me just remind you, when you put anything else on the throne of your heart before him, that is sin. That is why Jesus said, when asked what the greatest commandment was, that the Lord your God is the one and only on the throne of your heart. And when he is, the byproduct is loving him and loving people. Maybe you're here and you say, Pastor, there's something on the throne of my heart. Maybe it is a forgiveness issue. And you've placed a wound from another person on the throne of your heart. Or maybe it is pleasure. Maybe it's that guilty secret thing that you give into. Maybe it's looking at junk you shouldn't look at, or going someplace you shouldn't go, or a relationship you know that you shouldn't have. Maybe you know you shouldn't be at the casino, but that you're there anyway, because it's got a hook in you and you love it and hate it all at the same time. Listen to me carefully. If there's something that's on the throne of your heart that comes before Christ today, he's calling you to set that aside, to yank it off, rip it off, and bring that sin and place it at the foot of the cross. Receive his forgiveness and allow Jesus to sit on the throne of your heart. If you're here and that's you, just raise your hand. Say, Pastor, this message was for me. Come on, raise them high. Thank you. I see you. Thank you. Thank you over. Thank you right here. Thank you. Thank you. I see you back over here to the left. Thank you. Thank you. Well, let's all of us pray together right now. Say, Dear Jesus, I yank that thing off the throne of my heart. I recognize that it's sin. And I lay it at your feet, Jesus. I receive your forgiveness. I love you. My heart is yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, can we clap for that? It's awesome. Man, I love it to see when people surrender their heart to Christ and they get the junk and the sin off of it. It's why we exist as a church, to reach people. We're wrapping up in just a moment. We'll be out of here in probably 30 seconds or so don't step out. Here's what I'm gonna ask of you. If you made a decision, if God dealt with you, let somebody know. It's our heart and joy to connect you with resources and relationships to help you grow. So you see the crosses projected on the sidewalls. Our ministry team members are going there right now. And as we dismiss, if you need prayer, pray with somebody. If God's done something in your life, take the connection card in the seat back in front of you, fill it out. Let us know what's going on. Drop it at the connection center in the foyer or in the boxes by the doors on the way out. or you can do it digitally on our app or shoot us a message on Facebook. Here's my heart to connect you with people and relationships and resources to help you grow. Why don't we stand together? Did you have a good time this morning? Good. We're going to praise God on the way out. Father, thank you for how good you are. Lord, I just pray that we allow nothing to be on the throne of our heart other than you. That, Father, that you are our one and only God. I just pray blessing over everyone here. May your face shine on them as they put their hand to the plow that you have for them, and they follow you and they go. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys. You're dismissed. Make sure you get some of those invitation bundles on the way out and invite people for our Easter services. God bless. Love you guys.